We are continuing our series in what we stand for, our statement of faith. And this is part 16 in the series. And we're in the section on eternal security, so today's title is Irrevocable Grace. Irrevocable Grace. This is the sixth section, and it's very simple. It just says, all the saved are eternally secure in Christ. All of the saved are eternally secure in Christ. When someone gives you a birthday present, they don't then watch you and see if you're worthy of that gift, and then maybe later they might take it back. So that is essentially what we're going to be seeing this morning is, you know, when we look at this idea of eternal security. Eternal security simply means that when a person trusts the gospel, from that moment in time, their soul is eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do this morning is just look at the fact that you get saved by believing the gospel, and then you do not lose it. Now, I think there are probably three big things that make people question or think that it's possible that they can lose their salvation. And actually, you could say four things, but we're going to look at three of them today, and we'll look at the fourth next week. So here are the three things. A misunderstanding of baptism, a misunderstanding of forgiveness, and a misunderstanding of works. Now, I'm sure there's other things, but I think these three cover this, quite a bit of the reasons why people are confused about eternal security. Matthew chapter 3. So we're going to look at verses to speak to these confusion points this morning and see what we do indeed have, that we do indeed have eternal security in Jesus Christ. So first of all, we're going to look at baptism. The first thing we're going to look at is baptism. There may be no single other topic that you're going to find greater and a clearer disagreement on within denominations than baptism. Now, many people assume there's only one type of baptism, but actually the Bible has many different baptisms. And so look at Matthew chapter 3 just to illustrate that point. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. This is Jesus Christ, this is John the Baptist. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's the baptism that most people know about. Oh, water baptism. That's, you know, that's what you're talking about. John continues. He says, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, John the Baptist has a baptism. That's why his name is John the Baptist, because he baptizes. But he says there's somebody that's greater than me. He's talking about Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus Christ is going to come after him, and he's going to have two different baptisms. He says one is with the Holy Ghost, and one is with fire. So right in one verse here, you have three different types of baptisms. So there's more than one, obviously, right? And by the way, none of these baptisms are our baptism, which we're going to see in a minute here. And I kind of briefly went through the slides this morning and didn't make any mention about it. But turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is sort of a common group of verses. Anytime you mention baptism, you say, what does this have to do with eternal security? Well, you'll see, but these verses all go together. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, our statement of faith is, I wouldn't say it's based on these unities of the Spirit, but it aligns with them. So Paul says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we have a vocation, and we are called to act with these certain qualities, be meek, be longsuffering, forbearing one another, and keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, these seven things are the seven things that you need to look at and say, okay, if they don't believe the same thing I do, then there's a problem with their doctrine, right? Because if we believe Ephesians, these seven unities, if we hold to those, then we're following God's word for us today. Verse 4, there is one body, that's the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That's talking about our resurrection and our calling up into heaven. The rapture would be included in that. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, we just read in Matthew chapter 3 that there's at least three baptisms. There's more than that. Jesus Christ talked about how, you know, are you going to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Talking about his death. There's multiple baptisms. So when you read it in here and it says there's one baptism, you might first think there's a contradiction. Wait a minute, there's three in Matthew chapter 3, but there's only one here. What does that mean? Well, he's saying that there's one baptism for today, one baptism for our faith, for the instructions that God has given us today. So then the question is, if there's only one for us today, which one is it? Is it the water baptism? Is it baptism with fire? Is it baptism with the Holy Ghost? It's actually none of those. Hold your place in Ephesians, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You say, well, it's got to be water baptism, right? And some would say that. They try to roll them all together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So everybody's got their favorite apostle. Who's your favorite Bible teacher? This is the guy I like, whatever. And it's more than that, because they're actually teaching different things, the different groups of people. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So it's not, Paul's not the concern. You know, Paul didn't die for your sins. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Now, he's obviously talking about water baptism here, right? That's the most common baptism that you see throughout the Bible. It happened a lot. You know, hundreds, thousands, maybe probably tens of thousands of people were baptized back in this day here. But he says, I only baptized a couple people. Verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, he's obviously already downplaying water baptism at this point. Now, it's a whole other study to try to figure out why he baptized anybody in the beginning to start with. But the critical thing is that's not the normal mode of what Paul is doing. And he even puts a fine point on it in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if you read the quote-unquote Great Commission, giving the gospel and water baptizing go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. So the fact that Paul would say, he sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, tells you that those things are not connected in the same way. And therefore, if he's given the gospel but there's no water baptism, that means that we don't have water baptism. So Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one baptism. We know it's not water based on this verse right here. Now turn to chapter 12, because because you say, okay, well, if water baptism isn't our baptism, what is our baptism? Well, Jesus Christ in Matthew 3 said, or John the Baptist in Matthew 3 said that Jesus Christ was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Now, in that verse, Jesus Christ is the baptizer, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the body of Christ, there's many members in one body. He says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So the human body is made up of many members. Christ is the same way. He has a body made up of many members. Each one of us are members. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now notice that this is not Jesus Christ baptizing you with the Holy Ghost. That's actually Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. But here it says, by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the baptizer in this verse. He baptizes us into one body. And that is a spiritual, by definition, baptism. The Holy Spirit is the baptizer. So it's a spiritual baptism. It's not a physical baptism. It's not a water baptism. We already demonstrated that Paul's not concerned about water baptism. And Paul's not doing this baptism. It's the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God baptizes us. He baptizes us into the body of Christ the very moment we believe. Look at verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So the very moment that you believe the gospel, you get placed or baptized into the body of Christ. And it's just verse 27 is a powerful verse that we are already part of the body of Christ, part of the organism that God is using to do His work in the world today. And as many have said, if you're the body of Christ, would Christ decide that He's going to cut off part of His body and get rid of it? Right, we're talking about eternal security. Once you are in the body of Christ, you're part of Him. He's not going to change His mind and discard you. Once you are part of His body, you don't cease to become part of His body. You could keep 1 Corinthians, we'll be back there, but turn to Ephesians, back to Ephesians. Hopefully you still have that. Ephesians chapter 1. This next passage is the one that I always go to when I want to talk about eternal security because I think it's so clear. And again, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so this verse talks about the Holy Spirit in us. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just read it's hard not to read all these verses in before it. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Once we trust the gospel, we are accepted in the Beloved Son of God. Talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Verse 12, "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted," we trusted in Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So at the moment that we believed and we heard the gospel of salvation, it says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there comes a point in everyone's and every believer's life where they're going along, they hear that they've sinned, they've offended God, they don't have a right standing with God, that the consequence of sin is hell, and you have a problem, what are you going to do about it? Well, Jesus Christ is God and man, and therefore, because he's both, he was able to pay for man's sins by going to the cross. He paid for all of man's sins, and you have to put your faith in that and believe that that he did die for you, and he rose again for you just to declare your righteousness along with his own. But at that moment, when you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it says there in verse 13, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the beginning of your inheritance as the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until Jesus Christ comes back for you and redeems you bodily, the Holy Spirit is within you. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you after that, but the point is God is with you. He's literally in you. The Holy Spirit is God, and so he's with you that whole time. He seals you. He puts his mark on you, and you are eternally secure. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So, and I'm sure I've said these verses, I don't know, a half a dozen times in the last several months, but it's good to hear them over and over and over again. But if God tells you not to grieve the Holy Spirit, which you're sealed with, until you are redeemed bodily, then doesn't that mean that you can grieve the Holy Spirit and still be redeemed? Absolutely. So there's a command not to grieve the Holy Spirit because he's going to stay with you. He's not going to leave you. And so that reinforces the fact that we are not going to lose our salvation. Hold your place here. Turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. This isn't specifically about baptism, but we're going to cover it here in this section. Paul says, verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Well, when you believe the gospel, you're dead with Christ. So when he says, if we be dead with him, that's a if, and the condition is already met. You are dead with him. If we're dead with him, we shall also live with him. So we will live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So if you suffer, meaning if you are taking on the sufferings of Christ and allowing him to work in you, and you're allowing the word to change your mind, and because of that it changes your walk, and you're suffering the sufferings of Christ, you're going to reign with him. So you're going to have there's going to be reigning in eternal life as a reward, as part of the inheritance. Then the rest of the verse, he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So you look at that, you say, that's not good. If I deny him, he's going to deny me, like I'm not going to be saved. Is that what it means? Well, it doesn't. It's talking about denying the reigning. We know that because the next verse, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, he cannot deny himself in the sense that once you get saved and you're placed in the body of Christ, you become him, part of him. And he's not going to deny you himself from eternal life. He made a promise to you, and he's going to fulfill that promise even if you are unfaithful to him. So it's not even saying if you don't, you know, every work is preceded by faith, right? You can't have a good work without having faith first. So it doesn't even mention works here, but he's saying if you just don't even believe. So if you don't even believe, you're not even going to be doing works for Christ anymore. But let alone the works, if you just don't believe on him anymore, you're still saved. You still have eternal life. So regarding baptism, there are multiple baptisms in the Bible. There's only one baptism for today. That's a spiritual baptism. We are baptized by the Spirit into Christ, and the Spirit abides eternally. The Spirit, he never leaves us, right? We have that as a eternal possession. Let go of Timothy. Turn back to Ephesians. Or what did I have you holding? I'm not sure what I had you. I think I had you holding Ephesians. We actually don't want Ephesians, but we want Colossians, which is right next to it. So we want to go, well, it's kind of close. If, Colossians chapter 1. The next thing that I want to look at with you is the idea of forgiveness. So there's misunderstandings about baptisms, and that clearing those up helps us with understanding our eternal security. The same is with forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1, pretty interesting that you've got Colossians 1, 2, and 3 all have verses about forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom, let's back up to verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God's moved us into the kingdom of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we have the forgiveness of sins. It's tied together with our redemption. And you are redeemed the moment you believe. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, that means to be made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of your trespasses are forgiven. Having forgiven, that's a past tense. It's already taken place. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. If the law has been took out of the way, then what would there be against you? Right? Because the law is what condemns us. Well, if that's not against us anymore, there's nothing to condemn you, and all your, you know, your sins are all forgiven. Your trespasses are all forgiven. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Paul's exhorting the Colossians how to love each other. You know, you have to be patient with each other. You have to be humble. Meekness is restraining power, you know. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. It's important to forgive each other. Why would we forgive each other? He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Jesus Christ already forgave us. And chapter 2 says it's all trespasses, right? So this is a complete forgiveness. All of your sins of the past, present, and future are completely forgiven through what Christ has done for us and under this dispensation. So Our forgiveness is complete with our redemption. All of our trespasses are forgiven. Christ forgave us already. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, because the third thing I mentioned was misunderstanding about works. Ephesians chapter 2. A lot of people think that your salvation is tied with your works, dependent on your works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Should we work? Absolutely. After you're saved, you can't bring your works to God and hope that that helps get you saved, because that has nothing to do with it. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A lot of people accuse us of easy believism and that we don't believe in good works. Well, that's not true. Paul clearly teaches, and we acknowledge the fact that we're saved by grace, but after we're saved by grace, then we are supposed to do good works. That's the reason why we're saved, is so that we can do good works and we can glorify God. And we are the product of God, the workman. We are His workmanship, so that we can accomplish good works. Since works don't save you, then even if you stop doing good works, that won't unsave you. Right? If works were the thing to get you saved, it would be the thing to keep you saved, but since that's not what saves you, then why would works not keep you saved? Finally, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This passage is about the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if you notice, the starting point, the foundation is Jesus Christ, okay? Everything has to, all your work has to be built upon Jesus Christ. And what that means is salvation in Jesus Christ, and understanding Jesus Christ, and understanding what He's doing today through you. There's six building materials given in verse 12. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, if you take gold, silver, and precious stones and you put it in a furnace and you crank it up as high as it'll go, it might melt the gold or silver, I guess, if it's hot enough. But it's not going to destroy it, right? The gold's going to remain. The silver's going to remain. The precious stones are going to remain. And that's something they would do, right, to purify silver. They got to burn it, burn off all the impurities. So those things are going to withstand any fire. But wood, hay, stubble, all those are going to burn up, right? Fire's going to take care of those. So he uses that as an analogy to talk about our works, right? So verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. See how good your work is. If any man's work abide, if it makes it through, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So again, that's after you get saved, you God's word's working through you, and Jesus Christ is doing the work through you according to, and if it's him doing it, it's doing it according to his word, you know, with the understanding, then it's going to abide. It's going to go through that fire, and you're going to receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So you've got the wood, the hay, stubble, you bring that to the judgment seat, and it just goes up in flames, right? Hopefully you don't want your judgment seat experience to be a bonfire, you know? Hopefully, it's going to be things that abide. But he says he's going to suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's a really interesting part of that verse statement there, because, you know, God doesn't want you to be around him in your sin and in your bad, you know, with your bad works. All that stuff's just going to be put away. It's going to be destroyed. And he says, we're going to be saved, yet so as by fire. So all that, those bad works are going to be removed. They're not going to be associated with us, and we're still going to be saved. So even if you had no works to present at the judgment seat of Christ, all of those things that you perhaps thought were good are going to be burned up. They're not going to be held against you, and you're still going to be saved. You're still going to have eternal life. Went too far. So good works don't save you. Bad works don't unsave you. We're saved from our bad works at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not counted against you. And I meant to put the slide up again, but I mentioned this before. There is a logical flow to the studies or to the statement of faith. And that we talk about the Bible, we talk about God, we talk about these kind of foundational things. Last week, was it last week? Yeah, 2 weeks ago, it was the depravity of man, right? Total depravity, and there's nothing you can do to please God. Then last week and last 2 weeks was redemption. We're redeemed by trusting the gospel. Well, once you get saved, can you lose it? Right, and that's what this study was all about, the fact that you're not going to lose it. You didn't do anything to get saved except believe. There's nothing that you're going to do to be unsaved. It's eternal. It's permanent. There's nothing that can be taken away. And I think this is clearly kind of the it's almost hard to think somebody can be saved if they don't understand it's eternal. I believe they probably can. But to have that settled in your mind is a huge thing, because you start thinking, if you don't think you have eternal security, then you're worried about every step you make, and I don't, you know, what if I offend somebody, and, you know, you're scared of me, or scared of a teacher or a pastor or whatever. But to have that peace that comes by knowing that, yes, if I screw up, if I do this or that or whatever, it's all complete. It's Christ. He did everything. And there's nothing that I can do to undo that. And from that position, you can then just really grow. Read the Bible, question the Bible, question your teacher, question everything, because no matter if you get kicked out of a church or an association or whatever, you still have Christ. You still have eternal life. And I hope that's clear to everyone that might hear this someday, that you have eternal life the moment you believe. There's nothing that you can do to remove yourself from that. And so I hope that brings peace to your heart and gratitude, so that you can read the Bible, study the Bible, and learn how that God can use you as his workmanship to then do good works to glorify him. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we have eternal security. Your grace is irrevocable. It can be. It cannot be revoked. It is eternal. And we thank you for that. We glory in that. And may we be moved to consider all of those people that have never heard of this free gift of eternal life, are confused by the religious system. And as we'll see next week, why so many people are confused is because they don't rightly divide. We thank you for all the things that we have in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.